गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवार धारे यशोदा नंदना ब्रज जन रंजना जमुना तीरवनचारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जन वल्लभ गिरिवार धारे यशोदा नंदन ब्रज जन रंजन यशोदनंदन ब्रज जन रंजन जमुन तीरवन चारी जमुन तीरवन चारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय ओम विष्णुपाद परमहंस परिव्राज जगचर्य अष्टोत्तर शुद्ध श्री श्री माधव भाई चरण अरविंद भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय श्रीमद भागवतम की जय All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru in Gauranga. Hare Krishna, good morning. There's a lot going on. Birthdays, death days, people leading kirtans. And now we get to read Srimad Bhagavatam. So, today we are in the third canto, chapter 15, Description of the Kingdom of God, text 49. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Kamam Bhavasva Vrijina Nirayeshu Nastach. Kamam Bhavasva Vrijina Nirayeshu Nastach. Cheto livad yadid nute padayorameta. Cheto livad yadid nute padayorameta. Vachaschanas tu lasivad yaditeng grishobha. Vachaschanas tu lasivad yaditeng grishobha. Vachaschanas tu lasivad yaditeng grishobha. Purye tate guna ganair yadikar narandra. Purye tate guna ganair yadikar narandra. Go ahead. Kamam bhava sva vrichina niraye sunastaj. Vijinaya niraye shunastat. Kamam, as much as deserved. So this is the four Kumars. They're speaking to Lord Vishnu. They're seeing him for the first time. They've had this big transformation just by seeing him. And even before they saw him, they smelled the fragrance of the tulsi offered at his feet. And tulsi is also in this verse. We see it in the third line, Tulsi Vat. And so they say something interesting about Tulsi. So this first line, they're saying, we're ready to accept any punishment you want to give us, because they realize they've cursed innocent people. They've cursed people who are very dear to Lord Vishnu. So, kaman, as much as deserved, the next word is bhava, birth. Sva vrijinai, by our own sinful activities. Nirayeshu, in low births. Na, our. Stut, let it be. So the first line, kamam bhava svavrijina nirayeshu nastach. Give us whatever we deserve. We've done something wrong. So they're surrendering, but then the next three lines, it's a conditional surrender. We'll take it on these terms, or at least they're requesting. It's not, I guess we wouldn't say conditional. It's just a request. You can give this to us. We don't mind. So the next line is, cheto livad. Yadi nute padayo rameta. So chetaha, minds. Alivat, like bees. So here it's cheta means more than just the mind. In the purport, Prabhupada translates it as the mind and the heart. So cheta, we know about, we have mind, intelligence, false ego, this is the subtle body. Cheta is, I'm not sure exactly. It's not those and it is. It's kind of like the consciousness, our awareness of who we are, and these things work around to create our consciousness. We're aware of our thoughts and our intelligence directing our thoughts at times. So citta, our consciousness, our awareness, our hearts. So they're saying, let our hearts always be at your feet, alivat, like bees. So let our consciousness always be on your feet. So we don't care. Send us wherever you want, just so long as our citta is alivat yadinu te padayo rameta. So let's see, cheta, minds, alivat, like bees, yadi, if, nu, maybe, te, your, padayo, at your lotus feet, rameta, are engaged. Okay, so that's the first thing. Each line, there's another condition they're saying. Let us have this. We don't mind going to hell so long as our thoughts are always on you. The next line is, let our words be always at your feet, just like Tulsi is always at your feet. And what they're saying is, let our words be decorated by your feet, just like Tulsi is decorated by your feet. And in the purport, Prabhupada explains, Tulsi is a plant. It's a medicinal plant. It's a useful plant. But her value is in that she's always associated with Krishna's feet, and she surrendered to Krishna's feet. So let our words be like that, surrendered at your feet, always present at your feet, and your feet will decorate our words. So, looking at the word for word, vacha, words, cha, and, na, our, tulasivat, like the tulsi leaves, yadi, if, te, your, angri, at your lotus feet, shobha, beautified. Okay, so send us to hell or whatever you think we deserve, but let our minds always be thinking of you, and let our words always be decorated by speaking about you. And then the last request is, Puryetta te guna ganair yadi karna randra. So karna means the ears. Randra means the holes of the ears. Let them always be filled with guna ganaya, descriptions of your transcendental qualities. So, the last line, purieta, are filled. Te, your. Guna ganai, by transcendental qualities. Yadi, if. Karna Randra, the holes of the ears. So now we read the translation. Or do we need to? We've got it here from the Sanskrit. But we're going to read it one more time. Translation, O Lord, we pray that you let us be born in any hellish condition of life, just as long as our hearts and minds are always engaged in the service of your lotus feet. Our words are made beautiful by speaking of your activities, just as tulsi leaves are beautified when offered unto your lotus feet. And as long as our ears are always filled with the chanting of your transcendental qualities. Okay, we'll go through it again. Please repeat. O Lord, we pray that you let us be born in any hellish condition of life. Just as long as our hearts and minds are always engaged in the service of your lotus feet, our words are made beautiful by speaking of your activities. Just as tulsi leaves are beautified when offered unto your lotus feet. And as long as our ears are always filled with the chanting of your transcendental qualities. Okay, so there's four big topics in here, and the challenge will be to discuss all of this, read the purport, and then tie it all together into one neat little package so you have something to take home with you. So, four things are, devotee doesn't care where they go. Prabhupada talks, we'll talk about that in the purport. Heaven and hell are the same. Does anyone know that verse besides Pran? Okay, did he say it right? Okay. Okay. All right, so you know the verse. Who knows where that's from? Which canto? Just take a while. Sixth canto. Okay, what chapter? Yeah, I don't know either, but Chitraketu. Oh, and before I forget, let's see. The class Mahatma gave on Sunday, that was really good. He brought up like, yeah, we're doing things for material. We're engaging in devotional service. Just so people will look at us and think we're devotees. We want some kind of recognition for it. And then he quoted all kinds of things saying, that's hellish, that's demonic, that's evil. And it just sounded really depressing. And then he said, but it's natural. We all do it. And it's normal. It's completely normal. And when we discuss among ourselves, we find out I'm not the only one. And Chitraketu later on, when... let's see, no, before then, when he's offering prayers to Sankarshan, he says, he talks about the demigods, they pray to you, and they ask for material things, and they want all of these pleasures of the world, and they achieve perfection by doing that, because all of the seeds of their desires are like, they're roasted, just by engaging in service to you. So even the demigods. And so when Mahara read that, she paused and said, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense. Because throughout the chapter, they're criticizing demigods have this enjoying mentality. They're serving only to get stuff, to get recognition, to get sense gratification, dharma, artha, kama, and ultimately moksha. They want stuff. That's not right. You're supposed to give pure and unmotivated, uninterrupted devotional service. But there in that verse, Chitraketu says, because they're approaching you, their desire seeds are like seeds that are cooked. They will not sprout. They lose their effect. I just wanted to throw that in, since you brought up Chitraketu. Thank you. So, devotee's not afraid. Wherever he goes, also, Narayana Para. Anyway, that comes up somewhere in the beginning of the sixth canto. And then the next point is Cheto Levad Yadi Nute Padayo Rameta, to have our minds always fixed at the feet of Krishna. Prabhupada doesn't speak too much about that in this purport. And I was thinking, wondering why, because the other two are more active, let our words always glorify you and let us always hear about you. For some reason, he doesn't get into that second line. Cheto levad yadinute padayo rameta. Let our minds be like bees, always at the lotus flower of your feet. Although he does get into that theme in the first canto, in chapter 11, in one purport, he breaks open this whole song by Rupa Goswami about Krishna's lotus feet. Krishna deva bhavantam vande manmanasa madukaram arpaya nijapada pankaja makarande. Rupa Goswami wrote this song about Krishna's lotus feet, that manmanasa, let my mind, madhukara, be like a bee, arpaya nijapada pankaja makarande, always at your lotus, at your feet, which are like a lotus flower, let my mind be like a bee, always going there. He spends a big, long paragraph describing that entire song. But here he's skipping over it, going more importantly to our words and our hearing. So this is like Shravanam, Kirtanam. So now I'll read the purport and I'll try to read it all the way through and then I'll come back and break it apart. Here we go. The four sages now offer their humility to the personality of Godhead because of their having been haughty in cursing two other devotees of the Lord. Nope, I can't do it. I got to pause here. Haughty? Who knows what haughty means? Haughty. H-A-U-G-H-T-Y. The four sages now offer their humility to the personality of Godhead because of their having been haughty in cursing two other devotees of the Lord. Hasty? Okay. Hasty, that's a good one. You kind of get the idea from the context. Expressing false pride. Yes. We'll give you that one. Here's the dictionary definition. Arrogantly superior and disdainful. So yeah, expressing false pride. And hasty, we'll throw that in too. Arrogantly superior and disdainful. They came in and they thought, we're better than you. We are the four Kumaras. We're Brahman realized. We don't make any distinctions against anyone. Who are you to make distinctions against us? You don't belong here. We do. We're better than you. We're cursing you to leave. So haughty. Arrogantly superior and disdainful. Prabhupada's command of English language is better than most of us. The four sages now offer their humility to the personality of Godhead because of their having been haughty in cursing two other devotees of the Lord. Jai and Vijay, the two doorkeepers who checked them from entering the Vaikuntha planet, were certainly offenders. But As Vaishnavs, the four sages should not have cursed them in anger. After the incident, they became conscious that they had done wrong by cursing the devotees of the Lord, and they prayed to the Lord that even in the hellish condition of life, their minds might not be distracted from the engagement of service to the lotus feet of Lord Narayan. Those who are devotees of the Lord are not afraid of any condition of life, provided there is constant engagement in the service of the Lord. It is said of the Narayana Para, or those who are devotees of Narayan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Na Kutashchana Bibhyati. That's from Canto 6, Chapter 17, Text 28. They are not afraid of entering a hellish condition, for since they are engaged in the transcendental loving service of the Lord, heaven or hell is the same for them. In material life, both heaven and hell are one and the same because they are material. In either place, there is no engagement in the Lord's service. Therefore, those who are engaged in the service of the Lord see no distinction between heaven and hell. It is only the materialists who prefer one to the other. These four devotees prayed to the Lord that although they might go to hell because they had cursed devotees, they might not forget the service of the Lord. The transcendental loving service of the Lord is performed in three ways: with the body, with the mind, and with words. Here, the sages pray that their words may always be engaged in glorifying the Supreme Lord. One may speak very nicely with ornamental language, or one may be expert at controlled grammatical presentation, but if one's words are not engaged in the service of the Lord, they have no flavor and no actual use. The example is given here of tulsi leaves. The tulsi leaf is very useful, even from the medicinal or antiseptic point of view. It is considered sacred and is offered to the lotus feet of the Lord. The tulsi leaf has numerous good qualities, but if it were not offered to the lotus feet of the Lord, tulsi could not be of much value or importance. Similarly, one may speak very nicely from the rhetorical or grammatical point of view, which may be very much appreciated by a materialistic audience. But if one's words are not offered to the service of the Lord, they are useless. The holes of the ears are very small and can be filled with any insignificant sound. So how can they receive as great a vibration as the glorification of the Lord? The answer is that the holes of the ears are like the sky. As the sky can never be filled up, the quality of the ear is such that one may go on pouring in vibrations of various kinds, yet it is capable of receiving more and more vibrations. A devotee is not afraid of going to hell if he has the opportunity to hear the glories of the Lord constantly. This is the advantage of chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. One may be put in any condition, but God gives him the prerogative to chant Hare Krishna. In any condition of life, if one goes on chanting, he will never be unhappy. So there's another word for you, prerogative. Who knows the definition of prerogative? Having the option, okay, again, that'll work. Dictionary says, a right or privilege exclusive to a particular individual or class. One may be put in any condition, but God gives him the prerogative to chant Hare Krishna. So God gives him the right or privilege exclusive to a particular individual or class. So what's particular, exclusive or particular about us? We're in the human form, yeah. I mean, it seems like any living entity can chant somehow. We've got stories of animals chanting in the Bhagavatam. Gajendra, the elephant. In that story, Prabhupada says, make sure your chanting is so... make sure you're so deep into your chanting that if by chance you take birth as an animal in your next life, you will remember the chanting. And in that purport, he mentions two or three different prayers. I think, well, there's the Hare Krishna mantra, for sure. Brahma Samhita, and I think he mentions one more. Nisringa prayer? I don't think that one's in there. It could be. Oh, the Nisringa prayers. Okay, good. Thank you. Gajendra Moksha, Ki Jai. Thank you. All right, so now, that was really hard just to read straight through that purport. I just wanted to keep pausing and opening it up and saying, look how brilliant this is. So I'm going to start over again. Translation. O Lord, we pray that you let us be born in any hellish condition of life, just as long as our hearts and minds are always engaged in the service of your lotus feet. Our words are made beautiful by speaking of your activities, just as tulsi leaves are beautified when offered unto your lotus feet. And as long as our ears are always filled with the chanting of your transcendental qualities. Let's see. Maybe I'll say a couple of things. The four Kumars are Brahman realized. They're seeing everyone equally. That was their criticism. You're making a distinction between us and you, seeing someone as an enemy. What are you doing here in the spiritual realm? You don't belong here. But then when Lord Vishnu appeared, there was a change in their heart. They, because of seeing the form of the Lord, and even before that, smelling the tulsi leaves that were offered at the feet of the Lord, and they felt emotions they had never felt before. For yogis, emotions, desires, these are things that they push away. Like in the Bhagavad Gita, it says, one who learns to be like the tortoise, just pulling the limbs within the shell and closing up the shell to protect yourself from being attracted to the material world. That's dangerous, to be attracted to anything. Now they felt an attraction to Lord Vishnu. This was something very different. Having desires, they're just like pushing desires away. We don't want desires. It said they were wandering. They're just wandering with no particular purpose. So that's their, what would you call it? Their job description, to have no purpose, to have no desire, and just to wander and exist and be in Brahman. But now they're starting to react with things. There are desires, and now they're presenting these three desires. And this is, they're brand new devotees all of a sudden, but because they're so sharp, they're doing all of these, they've gotten the essence. All we want to do now is think about you, talk about you, and hear about you. We don't care where you send us. Take everything away from us. We don't have anything anyway. They're already Atmaram, but now they're very Atmaram. Let's see, Prabhupada points out, for the Mayavadis, this word Parabrahman is really a puzzle. Because, like, they're saying everything is Brahman. But now what is this Parabrahman, this Supreme Brahman? How can there be a Supreme Brahman? It's all Brahman. So they don't know what to think of when they see that in a Sanskrit, in one of the shlokas, or one of the descriptions of Krishna or Vishnu. Parabrahman. So now they've achieved this Parabrahman. They are Bhagavan realized, and they have desires. They're making requests. Now we want to hear about you. We want to think about you. We want to describe you all the time. Okay, so that's something different from them. And they're standing before God, Vishnu, who is the source of everything, who can give any blessing. And this is all they're asking for. They don't care what happens to them. You can send us to hell. They didn't have to ask for that. They could have said, all right, send us somewhere really nice. He could have done that. But they said, whatever you feel is appropriate for us, send us there. Give us whatever karma, whatever punishment we deserve. Okay. So standing before God, you can ask for anything at all. It's within his power to grant anything. So if we're standing before God and he asks, well, what do you want? And what do we really want? And so that's what these stories are about, to help us understand this is what we want. We may want other things, or we think we want other things, and then when we get them, we play that all out. And so if you ever get the magic lamp and the genie comes out and he says, what do you want? I think I would ask, tell me what I really want. Give me what's good for me. I don't know what I want. Because always in that story, they ask for things, people get it, and they end up getting in more trouble than they ever had before, and they're never happy. So when the genie appears, just say, I don't know what I want. Tell me what I want. I want wisdom to know what I want. If we know what we want, then we can get it. So what do you want? And so this is a breakthrough for us, because this is something we can ask Krishna for, like the four Kumars. They're saying, let us have that. You can ask Krishna for it. I want that my thoughts are always on you, and that my words are always beautified by speaking about you, just like Tulsi is always beautified by being at your feet. And the last one, the ear holes are always filled with your descriptions. So for us to get to that stage, because we still want so many other things. We're kind of like those demigods that are worshiping Krishna, Vishnu, because I'm in trouble now. Help us out here. We just blew it again. We're reading now in the sixth canto. Indra has blown it again. He's offended his guru, neglected his guru. So then they had to bring in another guru, Vishwarup. And then Indra cut off Vishwarup's heads. He's got three heads. He didn't just cut off one head. He cut off all three heads. And now he's like, oh no, what do I do now? And it's just going from one thing to the next. And now he's got to fight Vritrasura. And he goes and he asks Didichi, can you give me your body? Didichi's giving up his body just for Indra's comfort. Like, Indra just keeps blowing it, and we keep blowing it, too. We want things, and we know, yeah, Krishna is what I should really want, but we do things, and we just get ourselves in further trouble, and then we do more things to get ourselves out of the mess that we put ourselves in. So we're kind of like Indra. It's not like, yeah, we keep reading them, and it's like, oh, man, and Mahara keeps saying, I don't like this Indra. He just keeps doing the wrong stuff, and he's the king of heaven. How is he the head of all the suras, the devotees, the demigods? But we're not so different. We do things, and we want things, and we get things, and we work hard to get material things, and that's fine, and Krishna's still smiling at us. Don't become discouraged. We keep trying. And meanwhile, we look at these thoughts, like Prabhupada said in the purport, the Narayana Para, those devotees of Narayan, na kutaschana vibhyati, they are not afraid of entering a hellish condition, for since they are engaged in the transcendental loving service of the Lord, heaven or hell is the same for them. In material life, both heaven and hell are one and the same because they are material. In either place, there is no engagement in the Lord's service. Therefore, those who are engaged in the service of the Lord see no distinction between heaven and hell. It is only the materialists who prefer one to the other. So we still see a distinction. We don't want to be in Alachua in the summer. We want to be here in the winter. We don't want to be in Canada in the winter. We want to be where the weather's good. We want to be where facilities are nice, weather is pleasant. How are we ever going to become like this? So somewhere I'd heard, sailors in the ocean, they navigate by looking at the stars. So they look at the stars and they know, okay, that way is west, we're heading west. So they just look at that star and they sail all night long. And then they, I don't know what they do during the day, but somehow they navigate during the day. But still, those stars, there they are. They're never going to reach the star. That's just something giving guidance. So at least they're going in the right direction. So these things, we could say, I'm never going to get there. But at least it tells me which way to go. Okay, so we've got all kinds of pictorial examples in the class. We've got stars for navigation. We've got tulsi leaves. And what was the other one? Lotus flowers, kamam bhava. Sva vrijinaya nirayeshuna sach cheto livad. Oh yeah, we got bees that are always going to the lotus flowers. So our minds should be like bees going to the lotus feet of Krishna at all times. So these are our heroes. These are the people that give us guidance. They're pointing the direction. That's where we want to go. Yeah, we think of other things. We talk about other things. We hear other things. We do other things. But every once in a while, we look at the stars. Oh yeah, we're going that way. So now I'm going to go through the purport again. Because it's so brilliant. There's so much in here. The four sages now offer their humility to the personality of Godhead because of their having been haughty in cursing two other devotees of the Lord. And haughty, what does it mean? Puffed up. Okay. Arrogantly superior and disdainful. What does disdainful mean? Disdain. You look at something with disdain, like, it's no good. I'm better than that. So, puffed up, yeah. Jai and Vijay, the two doorkeepers who checked them from entering the Vaikuntha planet, were certainly offenders. But as Vaishnavas, the four sages should not have cursed them in anger. So we've been noticing how throughout the Bhagavatam, there are stories of arguments between devotees. Here we go again, another argument between devotees and how to settle them. So it's not a new thing. What are some other stories of arguments between devotees in the Bhagavatam? Once we get started, it's going to... Yes? Daksha and Narada Muni. Yes, they're both devotees. Daksha is just so pure. He's offering prayers. Vishnu comes to him with not just four hands. I think he's got eight arms this time. Blesses him. And Lord Vishnu says, I'm really happy with you because you're trying to do service and help people here in the material world and make people happy. And that's what I do too. And Prabhupada wrote a really nice purport there saying, this is what devotees do. This is how devotees give Krishna happiness. And this is how devotees achieve success, is by engaging in Krishna's mission of uplifting all of the conditioned souls. So yeah, he got blessings from Vishnu, he got his service, and then Narada comes in and just takes his service away, and Daksha's like, well, who are you? You don't know anything. Vishnu appeared to me. He told me to do this. Okay, Daksha, Narada, and yes. Oh, yeah, okay. All of the sages on the bank of the Ganga were arguing about what's the best thing for Maharaj Parikshit to do in the last week of his life. And in each of these stories, there's some conflict created, and then it shows how it's resolved. And so there we are. We get to see the example. So what did they do? How did that one get resolved? As soon as they saw Shukadev, they said, yeah, here's the one. They could all recognize that, and they agreed. Yes? Ooh. Devayani and Sarmishta. Well, were they devotees, or what were they? And was that one ever resolved? That one. And what was the other one? Oh, yeah, that's a real good one. Prithu Maharaj and Indra. Yeah, that one. Yeah, I haven't read Devayani and Sarmishta in a while. We're coming up to that in a few months. There must have been some kind of resolution there. But they weren't fighting over service. That was a different kind of a fight. But Prithu Maharaj and Indra. Yeah, Indra again. Oh, man. Indra always gets, Bhagavatam does not give much credit to Indra. Are there any instances where Indra comes out ahead?
Why does Krishna say, I am Indra, king of heaven?
Yeah, there you go. That's in Bhagavad Gita, yeah.
I am Indra, king of heaven. Wow.
In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, I am Indra. Okay, Indra and Prithu, they're fighting over the whole, yeah, doing the 100th Ashvamedha Yajna. Prithu agrees. Well, first of all, Prithu's son was going to kill Indra. Was it his son or the sages? They were going to do something. He was about to be killed, and Brahma came and said, wait a minute, you can't kill Indra. He's the temple president. He's managing everything. He may not be right all the time, but the universal structure is dependent on Indra. Then Vishnu appears and says, I'm really pleased that you guys have sorted this out. He came there just to protect Indra. Here's Indra, who's surrendered to me. He's asked me for forgiveness, and now he's asking you for forgiveness. And Indra falls down, and seeing that, Prithu is emotionally affected by that too. He pats him on the back, and they embrace each other, and Vishnu's like, this is really good. I like when my devotees get along. Even different stages of devotees, materialistic devotees. It didn't go well with Daksha and Shiva, though. But really, Shiva punished him. Yeah, there's so many stories of conflicts. And each one, there's different nuances that come in. And how Daksha was cursed, got his head cut off, he died, put a goat head on, came back to life. And then when he saw Shiva, he had lost all of his anger towards Shiva. In fact, he thanked him, saying, you have blessed me, because I know you have no interest in revenge. You're not touched at all by anger. You've done all of this. You put this show on just to help me, because if I continued like that, I would have really ruined my future, keeping that mentality. Now I've been cleansed of that mentality. And yes, back there. Durvasamuni and Ambarish. Oh man, yeah. There's so many. Yeah, once we get started on this. And so, devotees getting into fights. Durvasamuni, yeah, he's also devoted to Krishna. All right, we only have 5 minutes left. I was going to go through the whole purport again. All I got to was the two doorkeepers who checked them from entering the Vaikuntha planet were certainly offenders. But as Vaishnavas, the four sages should not have cursed them in anger. So in this story, what's going to happen is everyone is going to say, it's my fault. The four Kumars, they're going to say, we shouldn't have done it. It's our fault. We were wrong. Jai and Vijay, they say, no, it's our fault. We shouldn't have stopped you. Lord Vishnu says, it's my fault. These are my servants. I take full responsibility for their actions. So this is like the total opposite of what usually goes on when there's a disagreement. So these are examples how to sort out our differences. And I'd better open up for whatever burning questions or other statements anyone has. Or should we talk about more conflicts? Yes. Oh, good. In defense of Indra, we need some of that. We've been looking for that.
I guess because I identify myself so better.
Yeah.
You know, in any situation, it works out. And it works out because Indra, he is a devotee. And he makes mistakes, but he always accepts his fault. He always realizes what he did wrong. Even with when he's fighting with Virabhadra. Is that what his name was? Vritasura, not Virabhadra, Vritasura. Yeah. And he's right there, and he realizes that, oh my God, you're a better devotee than I am, you know. And so you have to, so yeah, we make mistakes, but Indra always sees that how in the end he realizes that. And then another thing is that I don't know if it's the same Indra. Indra is just the king. So is it the same Indra we're talking about, or I don't know. But even if he's the same Indra.
Yeah. Is it just the posts, or is it actually the same person each time? Yeah.
Yeah, it's the same person. You know, and it's understandable that somebody who is ruling, who is, you know, Krishna himself has put this person in charge, and he is, like Divyanga Prabhu mentioned, Krishna says, I am Indra, you know. And so, yeah, he's in charge, but it's natural that somebody who is taking such responsibility, that there is some sense of, you know, those kind of feelings come out, you know, when you're ruling and you have to do so much. So, anyway, just a little bit in defense of Indra.
Thank you for that. That was real good. He always recognizes after, I've done wrong. He doesn't just say, nope, that was right, just smash him. Recognition. And also, he's the father of Arjun, and some of his qualities come through into Arjun as well. And Krishna seems to like that.
In the purport of Prithvi Maharaj and Indra, Prabhupada writes, they both had envy towards each other. So no conflict is possible unless you have a little bit of envy towards another. And in the purport he says, but even devotees in the temple have this, but when we chant together Hare Krishna and we go through the program together, then this envy is finished.
Yes, and devotees, all the example of throwing the rock into the same place and the concentric circles all come. But if you throw a rock there and someone throws a rock there, then they just clash. And so if everyone is serving Krishna, we may be really upset that I'm doing this service, they're doing that service, and it seems like it's creating conflict. But then you kind of step back and, well, it's all for Krishna. This person is sincerely trying to serve Krishna. I don't think it's the right way, but at least they're trying to serve Krishna. And to see that, and it helps. But sometimes that makes it even worse. Okay.
Thank you for your class, Guru. You know, being in a situation where you said, what's best for me, it depends upon our purity at that time, our consciousness, what we want. But even then, you know, because we're getting purified and purified, we realize, you know, you ask for something and later on you said, I don't want that. You know, that wasn't the best thing. So that's why I guess Prabhupada encourages to pray, please engage me in your service. So anytime you ask for something, if somebody asks, what would you like? It's just to be engaged in devotional service. You can never go wrong with that, you know, whatever aspect. I mean, how we do the service might be different, depend upon our consciousness, but to always be in the service, to be engaged in the service, must be the right thing to do at all time. Yeah, because, I mean, it's just like, you know, I dress a deity sometime and I've seen how I've gone through so much different purification by the association of devotees and, you know, and by doing the service itself. So if at any time someone would ask me, I would say, let me be engaged in the service through purification more and more. Because at no specific time I would think that this is the best thing for me, you know, like something material, oh, let me have, like my car is broken, I don't have a car. And I was always thinking, God, if I have a car, I can do better service, I can do things. But I noticed it comes with a new car, new insurance, high insurance, payments, all this stuff. It's not usually the best thing. The Lord will make some kind of arrangement, you know. So I don't think I always know what's best for me if anybody would ever ask me something.
So just ask for service. Yes, always stay engaged in service. And sometimes we may find ourselves far from an apparent opportunity for service. And that's when it gets really scary and it's like, wow, it is a privilege to be able to do some service. If you're living somewhere far from a temple or from any other devotees and you're just like, well, what do I do now? And that's the hellish conditions you're talking about. But somehow if you're able to hear about Krishna, and then I like this second to the last sentence, one may be put in any condition, but God gives him the prerogative to chant Hare Krishna. In any condition of life, if one goes on chanting, he will never be unhappy. So we have the prerogative. We're always able to chant, and that can be a service. If there's nothing else, you can just say Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, and say it as like, okay, Krishna. There's no deity, there's no temple, there's nobody to preach to. I'm just going to say Hare Krishna, and that's you there, and that's my service. I know a devotee who was in Mayapur way back when it was just the straw hut, and it was just two other devotees, Jayapataka and Pankaj Jananivas. And then this car came down the road, which was unusual, and it was a nice car, an expensive car, and these people came out with uniforms, and they said, you're with the CIA, you're under arrest. And so they're like, well, he's from England, he's from Canada, and Gopal Das was from America. And he said, well, all right, I guess I'm with the CIA. Go ahead and arrest me, because these people are doing important service. They took him to some jail in Calcutta. He had to stay in this room for a couple of months. He said there were no windows. It was completely dark. All he had was his japa beads. He wouldn't eat any of the food they would give him. Every couple few days, the devotees, it took a long time taking the bus from the temple to bring him some prasad. And so he would eat like every 2 or 3 days. And he said the whole time he was just sitting there with his beads, chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. And when, yeah, it was, anyway, long story short, they finally let him out. He came to the Calcutta temple. Prabhupada was sitting at the desk, and Prabhupada got up and said, thank you so much for doing that. And he bowed down and he said, Prabhupada, I'll do it again for you, whatever you want. And so sitting in a room by himself in the dark, can't even see anything. And all he had was his japa beads. And he said, I'll do that again for you if you want me to, Srila Prabhupada. He was really ready to do that. And he ended up doing all kinds of things like that. Gopal. He took sannyas for a while. He lives in Vrindavan now, at the MVT. So if you get a chance to meet him, he's pretty old. He doesn't come out very much anymore. Gopal. Okay, you're going to say something more?
Yeah, you know, it's funny. When I was talking about service, I was thinking of japa too, or reading. You could do that. I remember when I was a new devotee, this one mother was taking a pregnant woman to the hospital, and she asked me to come along, and I was standing there, and she said, chant Hare Krishna. And I was thinking, yeah, but we need to get a taxi and whatever to take this person. And she said, yeah, I realize that, but while we're waiting, can you chant Hare Krishna? It's the most important service you can do. And I was a brand new devotee, and I said, okay, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. I kept chanting. And it took me years to realize that in any position I'm in, I can chant Hare Krishna and do the service. I do a lot of driving, you know, because I work on weekends. And sometimes I'm stuck in traffic for hours. And I used to be very agitated and think, you know, why am I stuck in traffic? Now I say, oh my God, this is a chance to chant Hare Krishna. And as soon as I think of it, everything goes away and I'm happy to chant until the traffic. And I always remember that devotee. I was thinking she was very advanced, you know, tell me to chant Hare Krishna. Made such an impression in my spiritual life. So anytime I'm in any situation and things are not going my way, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. Made such a difference in my spiritual life, and I bless, you know, I hope she's doing well.
So read from the purport again. This is the advantage of chanting Hare Krishna. One may be put in any condition, but God gives him the prerogative to chant Hare Krishna. In any condition of life, if one goes on chanting, he will never be unhappy. And that's Prabhupada's conviction. He's saying it with conviction. So we take it up. And Hare Krishna. I think we better end here. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.